If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to just pull a glance there, and I'm going to get over into chapter 2. We're in a series through the book of Revelation, and we'll catch up on where we are in just a minute. You'll notice I gave a title to our message today, and the title is that God does not appreciate. In fact, word for word, how I gave it is in your bulletin. God does not like false doctrine. God is concerned about false doctrine or false teaching. And there's a little track I enjoy. I enjoy sharing gospel tracts with others because they have scripture printed out in them. And I called and tried. It seems like the tracts that I like, I got to stop liking certain tracts. The tracts I like, they said, we're not printing them anymore. Oh, man. This one was called The Crowd Can Be Wrong. And it's got cartoons, and it's really neat. I got to share this with you a little bit here. People said that Christopher Columbus would sail off the edge of the earth, but in 1492, he discovered America. Here's another one. People laughed at the Wright brothers' attempt to create a flying machine, but in 1903, they flew the first airplane. Westinghouse was called a fool for daring to stop a train with wind, but today his air brakes are used all over the world. People called Abraham Lincoln a country bumpkin, but he went on to become one of our most respected presidents. And the tract goes on to say, we smile at the crowd's failure to appreciate something new or different, but being wrong can be a serious problem when it comes to our relationship with God. Too much is at stake. In fact, I like what he says here. He says, you can be wrong about many things, but you dare not be wrong about Jesus Christ. We know why that's true. Because it's Jesus who went to the cross for us, died, and paid the penalty for our sins. And through our faith and trust in Him, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, He forgives all sin. And He gives to us the gift of eternal life. And I would plead, if there's anyone here today and you've not yet come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He loves you very much. And He wants you to come into a relationship with Himself. Well, it's that Christ who went to the cross that the Apostle John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And I just want to take us back there for a glance. You'll notice that in Revelation chapter 1, and by the way, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is about Jesus Christ. Yes, it's going to talk about future judgments on the earth, but it primarily is about Christ, whom God the Father uses to bring the earth back in the condition that it once was before man fell into sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of Revelation. You notice it's called in chapter 1, verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one who will bring God's plan for the ages to culmination. Christ is the one who will fulfill these things. Well, in chapter 1, the Apostle John sees the risen Christ as he is in exile on the island of Patmos for his faith in Christ. And you'll notice in 1:17, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It's going to be awesome for us to see the Savior. It really will. To see the one who went to the cross and died for us. Now, we can see the Lord in the Scriptures, and we know how awesome Jesus Christ is. We can see who He is in the Word of God, but the book of Revelation promises that someday we will see Him face to face. Well, the Apostle John has a vision of Christ. And when he sees Christ, he falls at His feet. And it's just overwhelming for him to see the risen Savior. And as you know, pardon me, it was about 60 years prior to this, when Revelation chapter 1 was written, that the Apostle John saw Jesus Christ 60 years prior to this. And when he saw Christ in the upper room, of course the disciples were there with him, and Thomas, the doubting disciple, came in the room. And John watched Jesus as he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And it must have been an awesome experience for John to see the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 1. In fact, he writes about this. And he writes in verse 5, and he calls Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In verse 5b, he says that Jesus Christ is the one who loved us, and he released us from our sins, and he made us a kingdom of priests. We are now a group of people who represent others before God, or we represent God before others. God gives us the privilege of being witnesses for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 8, and I love to see these passages, I really do. In verse 7 it says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him," people of Israel. "And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him." And they're going to mourn because they're not ready to see him. So when Jesus Christ comes back again, and this is the second coming. Let's get our circle of prophecy correct here. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ comes in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a living generation of believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It could be you and me. Could happen today. The dead in Christ are raised first, then we who are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then after we're with the Lord in the rapture, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 take place here on the earth. And in chapter 19, you have the second coming of Christ down to the earth, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, when he comes down and rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and on into eternity. But I love to see this reference where it says, you'll notice, he's coming with the clouds and every eye shall see him. I truly believe that when Christ comes back at the second coming, that his descent down to the earth is very slow. And he comes down and he ends the battle of Armageddon, and then he goes into Jerusalem and sets up the kingdom where he will rule on the throne of David. He will rule over the kings of the earth, and he will be on the earth for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And then, of course, he reigns on into eternity. So that's Revelation chapter 1. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter, and we are greatly encouraged by it. When we get over to chapters 2 and 3, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and he's active in the church. He's speaking to seven churches which existed in John's day. The Apostle John was really one of the teachers in these churches. And he watched over them. He superintended them. There are seven literal churches, and they were in different cities. The cities are mentioned at the beginning of each of the letters. And they were all connected by a local Roman highway. And so you can go trace that area today. Some of the cities are in existence. Most are not. Each of the church, of course, had its own characteristics. Now let's dig into the church at Pergamos, as is recorded here in the Scriptures. You will see in verse 12 it says, "Now to the messenger of the church in Pergamos write." Now when we look at this chapter, or this section, we're going to see that Christ is very concerned about some of the teaching that was going on in the church. Even back in the first century A.D., there were false teachers, those who claimed to follow Christ, but did not tell others who Jesus Christ really was, God the Son. They denied the eyewitness account of the gospel writers who saw the risen Christ. In fact, I would like you to keep your hand in Revelation. I want to get over to this right now. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see that the Apostle John writes about the fact that Jesus was concerned about some false teaching in that church. And the Apostle Paul mentions to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. He says this, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. Okay, the serpent referring to Satan deceiving Eve and Adam both in the Garden of Gethsemane by his craftiness. Now watch this carefully in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's concerned that the Corinthian believers who did have a love and a devotion for Christ, he was concerned that false teaching would come and steal away from them their love and their devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says in the next verse. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus. Listen, there's only one true Jesus. When you go out and talk to people in society today, they may use the name Jesus and they may talk about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Oprah Winfrey does not know the Jesus of the Bible. She thinks there's many ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. His message was very clear. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, if you do not believe that I am, and by the way, that's the way the accurate translation there in the Greek. If you do not believe that I am of the Old Testament, God the Son who appeared to Moses, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So Jesus Christ is the Christ of the Gospels. He's the Christ who left the glories of heaven. He's the one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, rather. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And you see why I'm saying that is because you go to this church in Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus says, look, there's a lot of things you were doing right in that church. But be careful about false doctrine. Be careful about people who come to tell you about Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible or Jesus of the Gospels. There is within Christianity today that which is called theological liberalism. In other words, you could go to a church today where the Bible is not believed. In fact, you could go to a church today where the Bible isn't even open. It may not even be seen. And yet it's called a Christian church. It is a church which has theological liberalism. And in theological liberalism, they come to these conclusions. First of all, they deny the miracles of the Bible. In fact, they call the miracles of the Bible myths and legends. You say, which ones? Well, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. The provision of God for the children of Israel in the wilderness. The children of Israel crossing, going into the promised land. The Ark of Noah. Preservation of the Lord, of Jonah in the belly of the great fish. They would say, no, we just... They're myths. They're stories. Listen, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth, in the grave. So Jesus looked at Jonah's experience as an actual historical experience. So when you have those with false teaching in theological liberalism and Christianity, you say, wait a minute, they're denying the very things that Jesus said were true. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus said, praying to the Father in heaven for His disciples, and actually praying for you and me too. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them through your word. Set them apart. You see, you who know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are actually set apart. In the books of the New Testament, oftentimes you will see that they begin to the saints that are in Corinth, to the saints that are in Ephesus. Well, you who are here this morning who know Christ as Savior, you are saints, and you're set apart, and you belong to the Lord, and He's watching over you. When you drive home, when you're in family responsibilities, when you go to your job, the Lord is watching over you, and He wants you to grow closer and closer to Him. And the way we do that is allow the Word of God to find a place in our lives and thinking, and we adjust ourselves to what God asks us to do in His Word. Truth matters to God. Jesus said, set them apart through your truth. Your Word is truth. And we see the Bible is very clear. The truth matters to God. In fact, in Psalm 31, verse 25, we read that God is the God of truth. And I found this reference too. Isaiah 45:19. I, the Lord, speak the truth, and I declare to you what is right. Wow, I like that. I really do. I like that a lot. So that's why I want to be in the Word of God. I want to see what God says about something. And I put a definition for truth in your bulletin this morning. I see if I can find it real quick. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. So truth is whatever God, however God looks at something, that's what the truth is. And He wants us, of course, to be people of the truth. Now, the reason I'm staying with this for just a moment is back in Revelation chapter 2, you will notice in verse 14, He says to the people in the church at Pergamum, or Pergamos, He says, verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. I've said this before, but I remember years ago at my home church, St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church in New Jersey. And there aren't a lot of Christians in New Jersey. You just got to look a little harder to find them. But the pastor of my home church had to let a Sunday school teacher go. And you say, you mean he fired a Sunday school teacher? He fired a Sunday school teacher. And you say, well, why did that happen? Well, one of the little girls in the class went home and said to her mom, she said, Mom, God's in this chair, and God's in this spoon, and God's in this dinner, and God's in me. And, of course, that could be possible. But she was a pantheist. And they didn't have that tough screening like Don Willis gives our teachers today. But see, she talked about God, but she was way off on the character of God and how we get to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. So false teaching is a great concern to us as believers, and it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me get with you on this one, on the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who was hired by Balak, a king of Moab, to lure the people of Israel away from the Lord. In fact, he was hired by the king Balak to curse Israel. Now, I know you know this, what the Lord said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. I know you know this. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you. Right. Balaam couldn't do it. He could not curse Israel. God kept him back from doing it. However, do I know why all things are written the way they are in the Word of God? Aren't there times when we look at Scripture and say, boy, this is hard to understand? Yeah, we're being realistic. We're agreeing with the Apostle Peter, who said in 1 Peter chapter 3, many of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote are hard to understand. But stay with them. You may be the one to figure them out. And come tell me when you get it figured out. I'm just kidding. But the Lord does want us to grapple with the Word of God. He wants us to interact with it. Well, this Balaam, again, his desire was to get the people of Israel not to love and worship the Lord out of devotion. And he had Moabite women seduce Israelite men into intermarriage. And the Israelite men intermarried with the Moabite women, and as a result of their sexual sin, they lost their love and devotion to God, and they became involved in idolatrous feasts. And so that's why the Lord says, look, there are some in this church in Pergamum who feel that, well, it's okay for sexual immorality. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Sex is good and pure and designed by God. And it's to be experienced within the marriage relationship. And so don't have those coming into your assembly who say, It really doesn't matter how you live. And of course, you're going to hear that in society today, but you may even hear it in some churches today. And this is what the Lord is saying to this church at Pergamos. Be careful what is taught in your assembly. Sex is right and it's pure before God, and it's designed to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship. But you don't say sex is okay for anybody outside the marriage relationship. It's designed to be in the marriage relationship. Notice Jesus points that out. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Doesn't matter what you do. Do what you want to do and even become involved in idolatry. Now also, at this church at Pergamos, there was a temple to Augustus Caesar. In other words, the city of Pergamos became the center for emperor worship. And so the Christians were in danger, you see, because they would not worship Caesar. In fact, at least once a year in many of these cities, and I'm not sure if this was true of Pergamos, in many of these cities, people had to at least once a year go to the temple for the Caesar and burn incense and literally say, "Caesar is Lord." We couldn't do that. Most of the Christians at Pergamos couldn't do that. They couldn't say, "Caesar is Lord." Jesus is Lord. Nobody else is Lord. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And that's, if we ever get the revelation before the rapture takes place, we're going to see that's the title of Christ. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And He comes back to this earth to put this earth back in the condition it should be in. You'll notice in verse 13 there's a reference to Antipas. Did you see that in verse 13? I'll go back with you. "I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you have held fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even as in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed." You see, Antipas was killed because he would not say, "Caesar is Lord." And I wonder how many governments in our world today require people. I can think of one. Require people to not have Bibles, to make Bibles illegal, to keep Christians from coming in and sharing their faith. I'll think of one country. You can think of some others, like North Korea, where they look at their leaders as almost being gods. And Jesus said, "No, that's not how we function. Jesus Christ Himself is Lord." Did you notice He does commend them in verse 13? He says, "I know your works, that you have held fast to my name." In other words, there were those in that group who really lived for the Lord. However, notice how the place where this church is located is called where Satan's throne is, where Satan's throne dwells. Okay? It's mentioned twice. So the point is, in Pergamos, not only did they have Caesar worship, but they also had a huge altar built for Zeus, the Greek god. And then besides that, when you study the background of these churches, you see there was a god, small G-O-D, called Asclepius. Asclepius. And he was the god of healing. And there were people who actually went to the city of Pergamos in order to go to this pagan temple where this god was honored. In fact, he was pictured as a snake. Sometimes you will see in medical circles, the picture of a rod and a snake goes back to Pergamos. And the Christians in Pergamos did not like that because it reminded them that the snake was used by Satan. Satan spoke through the snake to Eve and caused her to doubt the Word of God and to fall into sin. Now quickly, his concern was, and he commends them again. I want you to see that he commends them. He commends them for not denying their faith in the Lord, in verse 13, most of them. But there were some who held to this doctrine of Baal. "I have a few things against you," the doctrine of Balaam. Can we remind ourselves this morning that the things that we believe are very important? And you will find as time goes by that you will come across people, since our society is changing so greatly, who may want to even challenge your faith in the Lord. And you know, we have to have the right attitude. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. And we can't win people to Jesus Christ by saying, "You're all wrong. Everything you do is wrong. The Bible is the written Word of God." No, we don't have that attitude. We can say to people, however, remember the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life to the Father in heaven." We can say to people, you know, the Bible is the written and inspired Word of God, and it is called God's truth. Jesus said the Bible is God's truth. So it's very important that we believe the truths of the Word of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the people of Israel lived with nations around them who believed in many gods, small G-O-D-S. And the Lord said to them, "When you go into the land, I don't want you to follow the customs of the gods of the peoples around you. I want you to remember that you belong to me. And I want you to remember that I am your Lord." In fact, He gave what is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one true and living God, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you get that out of Deuteronomy 6:4? Get out of Deuteronomy 6:4 because the Lord said He is totally unique, He alone is God, and the name of God, Elohim, is plural, which allows for the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's very important what we believe, that we believe the truths of the Word of God, that we stay true to the Lord ourselves. And you will probably be challenged on what you believe. It's interesting that down through the years, Christians have kind of sat down and written out and compiled together the doctrines of the faith and the things that they really believe. There's one creed, and by the way, a creed comes from the Latin word to believe. And around 200 A.D. up to about 750 A.D., what was called the Apostles' Creed was brought together. I'm not sure if it's in our hymn books or not. I didn't get a chance to check it. But the Apostles' Creed goes like this. It goes, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. On the third day He rose from the dead. He ascended up into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead." Remember we saw in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is coming again in the clouds. The Lord we're looking for, He's coming again. Okay, "I believe in the universal church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting." And that's what we believe. It's beautiful that we can summarize and say in a summary form, here's what we believe. That God the Father sent the Son, He went to the cross and paid for our sins. Through our faith in Him, He forgives us of all sins and gives us the gift of eternal life. How awesome is this? The last thing that's mentioned in that chapter, and we'll pull this together, after He tells them to repent, those in that church who were following the doctrine of Balaam, those who taught, doesn't matter how you live, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they basically taught the same thing. In 2:17, you'll notice that He says this, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." As you know, manna was that food that the Lord gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and God took care of them. He gave them food to eat. Of course, when they got that manna, and I don't know what it tasted like. Maybe it tasted like, I like to think of what it might taste like. When they saw it, they said, "Manna," which means, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. What is this that God is providing? It was on the ground. Remember, they could collect it for one day, wouldn't stay overnight. That manna was a miraculous provision by God. Now, Stay with me. If you're in a certain segment of Christianity, we don't believe that God really did that, that he really sent the manna. And we don't believe that God really parted the waters and allowed the children of Israel to go to the cross. And some in liberal false teaching Christianity say, we don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And we don't believe that he rose bodily from the dead. These are all just stories in the Word of God. That's not us. That's not what the Bible says. It's very important that we as parents and grandparents can communicate our faith to our children so they know the truth of the Word of God. The hidden manna, the Lord promises to give to those who are overcomers who put their faith in Him. And I believe here's the application of that, by the way. The hidden manna, of course, the manna itself was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is saying here, He's saying, you know, if you want to keep strong in your faith, hey, let's do this. If you want to keep strong in your faith, then fill in the blank. You would say, well, there are certain things we should do if we're going to stay strong in the faith, right? We're going to need to pray. We're going to need communion with the Lord. We're going to need to be in the Word of God. We're going to need fellowship with God's people. God doesn't want you to be a lone ranger. You've heard the old story of the coals in the fire, and they're bright red, and you take one of the coals out of the fire and you put it over here, and after a while, it's not on fire anymore. See, that's why we need one another in the family of God. And Satan's one who likes Christians to be separated and isolated so they can't enjoy the fellowship one with another in the body of Christ. Here's my point, though. Manna. Jesus Christ is the type of Christ. And I believe if we're going to say anything about how do we stay strong in the Christian life, I would say, don't lose your devotion to Christ. When you go home today, thank the Lord that you belong to Him. Thank the Lord that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember the fact that Christ is our life. Remember that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember at the beginning of the message, we looked at that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, I am concerned lest you are deceived by the serpent and things come into your life that pull you away from your devotion to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, we're going to pray for one another and pray that we don't lose that devotion for Christ. Because all kinds of things can happen to block our strength in the Lord, to take away from Christ our devotion. Let's pray together.